It's good to see all of you, and thank you for coming back, and I hope that we can have a good study tonight. We talked last night about how to grow abundantly, where that's the theme of our lesson, and I believe stressed that in order to lay a foundation that will really be what it should be to grow abundantly, we are going to lay the foundation of agape love, and we are to understand that we really never finish this foundation. This is something that we constantly add to as each day we practice agape love in our lives. But we can't just stop on the foundation. We've got to begin a superstructure. And this building that we're going to build on the superstructure, I would like to think of it as consisting of rooms, and rooms that we have taken from God's plan, God's Word, and these rooms contain what God wants us to have and know and practice as Christian women in abundant living. Now, this one that we want to talk, this room that we want to talk about tonight and build is one that contains our attitudes. Or maybe you'd rather call it disposition. Or maybe you'd rather call it personality. They all mean the same thing. Is there anyone here that does not need to improve their disposition? Raise your hand.
I'm only kidding.
If my husband was in here, I'd say you had the McCord spirit. But we all will admit, will we not, that we do need to improve and change our disposition, our attitudes. And sometimes we don't stop to think how important this is. Sometimes we do not stop to think how the Bible stresses this. Do you know that in Romans, the first chapter, the 29th to the 31st verses, there are 23 sins mentioned? And 13 of them are sins of the disposition, of our disposition. Now that means that God thinks it's important, does he not, about our disposition. And so we need to work on this and realize that it is important to God. It's important to our happiness here. If we can change our attitudes to what they ought to be, we'll be happy. And then we can make other people happy and we can accomplish more for the Lord. Someone has said, the distance from earth to heaven is not a matter of altitude, but a matter of attitude. Think about that now. The distance from here to heaven is not a matter of altitude, but a matter of attitude. And our attitudes will tell on us whether we get there or not. Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3, fulfill you my joy. Have the same love, affection, and sympathy. Be of the same mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. I don't know many people with an attitude or disposition fully like that. Do you? But we need to work on this, and we're going to talk about it tonight. And let's think as we go along, what is your attitude towards yourself and towards others? We usually spend more time on our face and our hair than we do in trying to improve our attitudes. Let's think about this for a few minutes. The average American woman, for her hair, buys shampoo, spray net, curlers, wrenches, wave set, curling irons, blow dryers, and notwithstanding all of this, she finds it necessary to make a trip to the beauty parlor every once in a while to get permanents and what have you. She also buys face cream, hand cream, moisturizers, lipstick, rouge, powder, mascara, eyeshadow, bath powder, nail polish, polish remover, perfume, and cologne. Now I don't mean this all as criticism. We really should make ourselves look as good as we can, and we'll talk a little more about that as we go along in our lesson. And I really think it's depressing to think about a life without any lipstick or any curls or any perfume, don't you? But my point is that after a person has been bathed in bubbling bath, and creamed and powdered and curled and perfumed, is she any different? She may look a little better on the outside, but what about the inside? What about her attitude? You know what the mechanics say? The mechanic says, if the transmission needs to be overhauled, there's no use in painting the outside. And I think we need to think about that. It is the soul that is really us, and our inner self needs our most faithful discipline. A Christian woman who hates her neighbor is not going to love her neighbor as she gets her hair curled. The woman who spends all her time on trying to make herself pretty on the outside, powdering and painting and so forth, will not automatically become a more loving wife, a more devoted mother, or a stronger Christian. So these are things that we need to take in mind. God's Word gives us a solution for overcoming these things. And that makes us, I've skipped two pages here, wait a minute. that make for unhappiness, the things in our attitudes that cause others to dislike us. And also causes us not to have peace of mind. But our Lord has given us the way to have this right kind of disposition. But you know, we accomplish nothing if we don't set goals. Now this is one of my hobbies, if I have one. If you want to do something, you've got to set a goal and check it off each day to see that you do it. If you don't, you just find yourself bumbling around. Like the poet said about the lightning bug, he said the lightning bug is brilliant, but he hasn't any mind. He blunders through life with his headlight on behind. And you know that's what most of us do. Oh, we want to change our dispositions. We want to change our attitudes. But if we set a goal and then work at that goal each day, we can accomplish it. Now, one of the things that we should start out with, and I think this is true in any lesson that we would study, is that God's woman will first have a time each day that she studies God's Word and prays. And I cannot think of a Christian woman opening her eyes in the morning before she even moves without thanking her Lord for the rest of the night, for the new day, and asking Him to be with her during the day. And then, of course, this is the last thing she'll do before she goes to sleep at night, to thank God for His blessings through the day. And she has had conversations with her God through the day. You know, you can say a prayer while a red light is changing. Don't waste your time. Stay with God. Stay close to Him. And you know, His line is never busy. You can always call and pray to Him as you want to. So there are certain things that the Lord has taught us that we must do to be have the right attitude in our personal faith. The ones that I think that I would start out with be, first, I think we must accept ourselves as we are. And that's hard for some people to do. We bring a lot of unhappiness on ourselves by not accepting ourselves. We resent ourselves and something about ourselves. Somebody wrote this: are you overly sensitive about your name or your physical features? Maybe you think your nose is too big, or you have a receding chin, or crooked teeth. Do you hanker to add a cubit or two to your stature? Are you miserable because the opposite sex doesn't find you irresistible? Some of these things we can change by artificial means, but for the most part, we had better get used to it and learn to live with it. And you know, that's what Christ was appealing us to do. To accept ourselves when He said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his height? Matthew 6:27. Improve your looks all you can with curls and makeup and other things. And we are commanded to do this. In 1 Timothy 2:9, we have this statement: adorn. The women are to adorn themselves. I think sometimes we overlook the teaching in this statement. We read it mostly to say, adorn themselves in modest clothing. Now, yes, that is what Paul says, that we are to adorn ourselves in modest clothing. Modest clothing is to be a part of that adornment. But don't overlook that word adorn. That's what we do so often as far as Christian women are concerned. What does the word adorn mean? I know all of you know this. It comes from a Greek word, cosmeo, and you hear the word cosmetic there, which means to set in order, to ornament, or to decorate. In other words, God wants us as Christian women to look nice, to look pretty. See that? Ornament, to decorate. I think when he was saying to adorn us as a modest clothes, that this, he wanted us to be that way. Now, of course, we're not to do it excessively, and it's not to be our God. It's not to be the most important thing in our life, and that's what Paul was saying. And that's the important thing. I think he means that we should look the best that we can. After all, let's think about that word adorn in other verses of Scripture, and maybe we'll see what I'm trying to put across to you. We're told in Titus 2 and 1, adorn the doctrine of Christ. Now, what does that mean to you? To me, that means that my life is supposed to be lived in such a way that I make the Christian life attractive to other people. I adorn it. I make other people want to be a Christian. Well, in the same way that I am to adorn myself, make myself attractive. Then we're told in Revelation 21:2, the church is described as the beautiful and attractive bride of Christ adorned for her husband. And of course we know what the word adorn there means. Because Paul says that we're not to be excessive in our dress and wearing of jewelry and so forth, some people get the idea that Christian women should not be attractive, that it's wrong, and they shouldn't make themselves attractive. Albert Barnes, who is a great Presbyterian scholar, said this, and I want you to listen to it very closely. There is no religion in negligent apparel or inattention to personal appearance any more than the wearing of gold and pearls to excess. And a female may as truly violate the precepts of her God by neglecting her personal appearance as by excessive attention to it. And I believe that is God's truth. I believe that's God's teaching. The world as God made it is full of so many pretty things. Think of all the pretty flowers that God made. And you can just look around you and see so many beautiful things that are not here for any reason at all God made except to be beautiful. So my God does love pretty and beautiful things. And so I think it's the wish of my God that we do try to keep ourselves looking neat and attractive. And he wants us to look our best at all times. How do you look at home? Now, I'm not talking about in the morning when I get out of bed. I don't want you to see me then for a little while. But I shouldn't be that very long, should I? I should make myself neat and attractive. How do you look at the store? How do you look at church? You know, this worries me, especially with our young women. I think we're coming out of it. I see signs that make it look like we are. But for so long, I don't know, maybe you all don't do it in Texas. I hope you don't. But in Oklahoma, the girls, the teenagers, when I was their age, I used to try to look pretty. But they look to me like some of them that they're going on a hayride when they come to church. They seem to have no care at all. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to go overboard. I don't mean to be excessive. But I do think that God wants us to look attractive, to look neat. And I think that we ought to wear the best we have to church. You know, I was brought up to have Sunday clothes. Were you all? I'm like, most of you don't know what that's like, do you? And we had our best we saved for Sunday. And these we wore to church. Of course, God accepts anything we have as long as it's clean and neat. But I certainly think that we need to teach our young women, our daughters, and realize that God wants us to... In other words, we can attract other people by if we're neat and attractively dressed. But after all we've done to make ourselves attractive, then you have to learn to accept yourself regardless of whatever your faults are. Learn to laugh at yourself. Now that's the secret, I think, of having a happy personality to a certain extent. One time I took a friend and was going on a trip and we stopped at noon for lunch and she was a very, very short person. And when she got out of the car, she looked around and said, I don't see any sign saying, rest you runt. And, of course, I got a big kick out of it, Elias, and she did too. And I thought, now, ain't that great? She can laugh at herself. She can accept herself and laugh at herself. And this is what God wants us to. But, you know, some people would really be insulted if you made any remark about them, if they were tall or something like that. The world is filled of great people who have had handicaps, but who didn't let that stop them, who went ahead and did God's will and did things for the world as a whole. Sir Walter Scott was crippled, but look at all the great books that he wrote. And all the songs that we sing by Fanny J. Crosby, she was blind. So she didn't allow these things to stop her. So let's don't be sensitive about things. You can't. You have it. You're going to have to keep it, and you might as well accept it. If you'll pardon a personal reference, I lost an eye when I was 4 years old. And sometimes when I'm talking to people, I know my eyes don't focus as they should. They turn around and see who I'm talking to behind them, and I get tickled because I know that they can't understand. It doesn't offend me a bit in the world because I understand. You know, I had a mother who really put this into me. She made me think that there wasn't anything I couldn't do with one eye that you can do with two eyes. And so I didn't let it bother me. And I'm thankful for the one eye I do have. And Hugo says the one I have can see around corners. So, but I could have let that put a damper on my life. And so we must learn that we must not feel that way. Being resentful towards one's physical, social, or mental endowment is like saying to God, God, you made a mistake when you made me. But you know, he didn't. He gave you just what you need to do, just what he wants you to do with, if you use it. And this, I think, is something we need to realize and to grow up in our attitudes. Often we become discouraged because we think that we don't have talents of other people. But, you know, God knows what you can do, and he knows what you can't do. And the wonderful thing is, he doesn't expect you to do anything but what you can do. We're the ones who try to hold ourselves responsible for doing things that we can't do. God knew that we were all going to be needed in this world, and he made us all different for this purpose. Don't become discouraged because you're not a five-talented person. I learned a long time ago that I wasn't a five-talented person. But remember now, in the story of the talents, Matthew 25 and 15, that everybody got at least one talent. Don't ever say you don't have a talent. You do. The Bible, God's Word says you do. And everybody got one talent. The thing is, let's work and develop the one talent that we have. Romans 12 and 6, having gifts that differ, let's use them. Brother Joe Barnett tells this story, and I thought it was so vividly illustrated what I'm trying to say about talents. A group of animals decided to improve their talents by starting a school. The curriculum included swimming, running, climbing, and flying. The duck, though an excellent swimmer, decided to take climbing and flying, much to the detriment of his swimming. The rabbit, a superior runner, was forced to spend so much time in classes learning to climb that he soon lost most of his speed in running. The squirrel, who had been rated A as a climber, dropped to C because he was putting so much hours trying to swim. Now, you know, that's ridiculous, you say. But isn't that what we do? Don't we spend a lot of time trying to learn to do something that we don't have any talent for at all? And yet we know certain things that we do have a talent for. And we know that if we develop this talent, it's going to keep us busy. That's what we need to think about. Don't let the fact that somebody else can do something better than you can worry you. Because you, I'm sure, can do something that he can't do. If all these things were weighed out, you would see it that way. If God made you a duck, swim, and swim like mad. And don't get upset because you waddle when you run. Running's not your thing. See, that's what we do. And this is something I think we need to learn. Don't get upset and criticize the people that can't swim, because that's not their thing. There are some things that that person can do that you can do. And you know, sometimes because we can do something and we think it's easy, we think it ought to be easy for everybody else. But that doesn't follow. And I think it's very important that we don't criticize people for things that they can't do. And then another thing that I think I would like to encourage you in is don't feel that you're inferior because maybe you don't have a college education. I think the world has gone to extremes on education. Now, I think education's all right. My husband spent 35 years of his life teaching in a college. But I sure would hate to live in a world that there was nothing in it but college graduates. Because it would be hard to live in, and there's so much they can't do. My husband can't drive a nail straight. We have to call the plumber, we have to call the carpenter, we have to take the car to the garage and get a mechanic. See, God knew that all these things would be needed, and this is why he made everybody with different talents. So teach your children that the important thing is to work and work on, with something that God would call it honorable. As long as it's honorable, that's what's important. Digging ditches is just as honorable as being the bank president. And you be proud if your husband works with his hands. That's great. That's wonderful. Don't feel embarrassed about it at all. And let him know that you don't feel embarrassed about it. Our beloved Vassal Baxter, when he first got his PhD, he told us this. They had a maid in the house. And he said he heard the maid answer the telephone one day. And somebody had asked for Dr. Baxter. And she said, yes, this is Dr. Baxter's residence, but he's the kind of doctor that can't do you any good. And so this is the right attitude. I think this is the attitude that we should have. So the important thing is to be proud of an honorable work. I heard Sister Ola say one time, and I'm sure you've heard her say the same thing, but I've never forgotten it. Of course, first we should teach our children that whatever they do as a Christian must be the best. Christians don't do anything inferior. And she told about her son when he was about 4 years old, come running in one day, and said, Mother, you know what I'm going to do when I get big? And, of course, if you remember at that age, every day it's something different they're going to do. And she said, she didn't know what it was today, so she said, no, what? And he said, I'm going to be a banana salesman. And, you know, most of us have said, oh, no, you know, you should do this and you should do that. But instead she said, well, great, but I better not ever hear of you selling any rotten bananas. Christians don't sell rotten bananas. Well, that's the thing that we need to impress upon our children, that whatever they do, if it's honorable and whatever occupation, great. But we do the best. We never do our work sloppily. So don't ever feel that you're inferior. This now is all on out of accepting yourself, that you are inferior to anyone in God's sight. You're not, unless that person serves God better than you do. And you can serve him just as good as that person if you'll just make up your mind to do it and do it. Remember, God loves you. He knows your name. He knows your address. You're a part of his family. If you're a Christian, and you weren't made one just by accident, you were made one by his will, and Christ died on the cross for you. You can do something for God that nobody else can do. You say, oh, that's not true. Oh, yes, it is true. Every one of us in here have some connection with someone that nobody else has. And we can have an influence for God on that person that no one else can. So don't sell yourself short. You know, you're the child of a king. Brother C.R. Nichol, a great gospel man that's been gone for a long time, lived in Seminole, Oklahoma at one time. And I've had many people tell me this story since I've lived in Oklahoma. Said Brother Nichols was very tall and very neat and always dressed very immaculate. And he always wore a little rose in his lapel. I don't know where he got them, but I never saw him without one. And they said he did that. And he was walking down the street one day in Seminole. And one of the merchants, who was not a Christian, walked out and said, "Brother Nichols, you walk like you own the world." And said, "Brother Nichols," to stop for a minute and turn around and looked at him and said, "I don't, but my father does." And then just turned around and started on down the street. Our Father owns the world. Our Father made the world. Our Father controls the world. And so what have we got to feel inferior about? Accept yourself, believe in yourself, and know that you are important to God. I don't care who you are. This is what we need, one of the first lessons that we need. And if you do have something that you think is a handicap, work on it. Do the best you can. And if you can't overcome it, well, then just accept it. And you know what happiness, real happiness is? It's doing the best with what you have. And you know that's all God expects of you. Isn't that great? That's all He expects of you. All right. Then the next attitude that I think that we should work on as Christian women living abundantly is an attitude of contentment. I don't only accept myself as the way I look and the way I am, but I also accept the reality of my everyday life. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean by that the routine of my work, my pleasures, my joys. In other words, what I have, my home, my possessions, whatever I have. I accept disappointments and tragedies. In Philippians 4:11, we're told, "In whatever state I am, therewith to be content." You know, Paul said he had learned to do that. Now, Paul had much by inspiration, and he knew much by inspiration, but Paul didn't get by inspiration how to be content. He had to learn it. And we know that he said sometimes he was abased and sometimes he abandoned. You know, making beds and washing dishes and cooking, all the things that belong to jobs belong to us as women, caring for our children day in and day out. Do you do those things with happiness? You know, the word the woman, it said she worketh willingly with her hands. And that could be translated, she worketh cheerfully. She enjoyed her work. She had servants, but she still worked. And she enjoyed it. God wants us to be that way with our everyday work. Or do you complain? I heard the story about the new bride. She met some of her girlfriends that were not married on the street, and they said, "Oh, how's married life? Tell us about it." And she said, "Well," she says, "you wash the dishes, and you make the beds, and you sweep the floor, and you have to do it again in 2 weeks' time." I hope most of us keep house better than that. But I'm afraid. But this is the job that God gave us, and this is the jobs that we should enjoy doing. Did you ever stop to think about Sarah? She was 65 years old when God called Sarah and Abraham to leave Ur of Chaldees. And she was 127 when she died. She's the only woman the Bible mentions her age when she died. You might remember that. That means 62 years she spent with Abraham, going from place to place, digging down nail stops to hold up a tent, and pulling them up the next day and going someplace else. Now, don't you imagine that would get old and tiresome? And if you've ever been to Palestine, it's a rocky place. This is where the way she spent her life. We would get tired of what we do with all of our modern conveniences. Did you ever think about Moses' wife? 40 years. She traveled with him in the wilderness with 3 million people complaining all the time. I don't think we stop to count our blessings and see how well blessed we are. You know, we need to accept reality. There is a big difference in being committed and just getting carried away. You know, some people can just get carried away. But the strange thing about being carried away is you can't stay that way. You have to come down there. You can't live on cloud nine all the time. You have to come back to the valley sometime. And this, it's the reality, it's the foundation of everyday life that we build on. and we know that this is where we live and this is where we stand. Sometimes I've heard a new convert to the church, they stop coming and we go to visit them. And they'll say, well, I'm just terribly disappointed. I expected to have more of a faith-filled life. I expected it to be more exciting. Well, I can't think of anything more faith-filled than living your everyday life with just exactly what you have and serving God with it and doing the best that you can. Can you imagine Jesus getting tired of his everyday life? I can't. So, God's woman accepts what she has and is contented. And I believe that we should be thankful that we're able to get out of the bed and mop the floor. Don't have any floors to mop this in. I mean, but that carpet's not loose. But some people can't get out of the bed. And some people don't have a floor to mop. So we do have many things to be thankful for. And we should be contented and happy at all times with our blessings. Then, if we're going to be abundantly happy and build and change our attitudes. Now, I hope you're listening, and I hope you're thinking, well, I'm going to do better, and I'm going to put some of these things down, and I'm going to check them off. I'm going to make them my goal. God's woman has an entirely different set of values as does the world. You remember what Christ said in Matthew 6:31-32? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now, those things that have just been mentioned are what we have to have, the things to live, food, drink, and clothing. And God made us, and God knew we was going to have need of these things. And we're told here that he knows that we do have need of things. So after we've worked the best we can, and after our husbands have worked the best they can, we should be completely satisfied with our financial state. Do you believe that? I believe it. I think some people can't accept it. But I believe I have financially what God wants me to have right now. And if I had more, I don't know, I might flip my lid. God knows, doesn't he? He knows what I can stand and what I can take. And so it's important then for me to accept my financial state and be happy in it. You say, well, I don't know. Does the Bible really teach that? What do these promises mean if that isn't what it's teaching? Psalms 84:11, no good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13:5, be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I any wise forsake thee. My God has promised that I'll have what I need if I'm doing the best that I can. So I should. So don't fret and fume because you don't have what the Joneses and the Smiths have. I wonder why those families always have everything. We hear that. And often women get so upset about things like this that they leave children, small children, and go to work with complete strangers in order that they might have more world's goods. Let's think about this, ladies, before we do it. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for a woman to work, and I'm not saying it's wrong for us to invest wisely and to do the best we can with what we get. I think God intends for us to. But I am saying it's wrong for us to be discontented with our station in life and what we have. And we need to decide in our own hearts that our attitudes are going to be that I am contented with what God has given me. And you know, if we have this attitude, we can have an influence with people around us. I have heard one woman, one of my neighbors said to me one time when she found out that I was a member of the Church of Our Lord, she said, oh, I'm so glad to know you. She said, I had a neighbor one time that was a member of the Church of Christ. And she said, I never saw a woman as contented as she was. She said, she never seemed to be discontented about anything. And said, I wanted to be like her so much. I thought, oh me, I hope I can. I can carry that too. We can have an influence on others by our attitudes. Who wants to be an old complaining, sour Christian that nothing ever goes right with? And that's the way some of us act. Then we need to stop and think about some other things, about that, what in our hearts and what attitude we'll develop. One is that you'll develop a thankful heart. And I've always felt that ingratitude was one of the greatest sins that Christians can do and take part in. And I'm amazed sometimes with what ungrateful hearts some Christians are. Colossians 3:15, we're told, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." In other words, be thankful right now. Be happy for what you have right now. How many of you are planning on being happy someday? When you get certain things, and when certain things, you never will be happy. If you can't be happy now with what you have, I say you'll never be happy. And this you need to realize. Have you ever seen an old cow standing knee-deep in clover and reaching over a fence trying to pull a leaf off of something else? That is our attitude sometimes. We have so much, and we're not thankful. You know, if everything you have at home was destroyed while you're here tonight, you'd go home and you would realize for the first time what you had, wouldn't you? And you would realize that you possess so much that you didn't know you had. Why don't we have that attitude? We're not thankful. We're not appreciative enough. The story is told about Rockefeller, and a senior. Now, I mean the original Rockefeller, the one that made all the money that all the rest of them are living off of today. It's told about him. One time, he was on a train trip, and he had his own special railroad car, you know, and everything in it. And they had to be pulled off on a siding to let a fast train go by. And he was looking out the window, and down beside of the railroad car train was two railroad men eating their lunch. And one of them had a tin pail like they used to carry a long time ago. And he took the lid off, and in it he had a big piece of cornbread, and he had a great big piece of fat meat. And Rockefeller turned around to the man that was in the car with him, and he had had a stomach condition and for years had only been able to eat very soft food and liquid food. And he said to this man, he said, "I'd give $1 million to be able to eat that." Do you think that man sitting down there realized what he had? I don't think he did. Here he had health. Here he was had a stomach that was able to eat anything. But I'm sure that he didn't realize what he had. We need to appreciate more what we have. You remember the elder son in the story of the prodigal son? How resentful and bitter he was over the banquet that his father was giving the prodigal son and what all he said. And the father said to him, he said, "Son, you're always with me, and all that's mine is yours." Luke 15:31. What he was saying was, well, you had everything. You could have had a banquet every day if you'd have wanted it. But he didn't realize it, and still didn't realize it. After real happiness comes for being thankful for what we have in everyday life. There's a poem that I found that I just thought expressed so much this that I wanted to read it to you. "Take what God gives, O heart of mine, and build your house of happiness. Perchance some have been given more, but many have been given less. The treasures lying at your feet, whose value you but faintly guess, another builder looking on would barter heaven to possess. Have you found work that you can do? Is there a heart that loves you best? If there's a spot somewhere called home, where spent and worn your soul may rest, a friendly tree, a book, a song, a dog that loves your hands caressed, a store of health to meet life's needs, oh, build your house of happiness. Trust not tomorrow's dawn to bring the dream of joy for which you wait. You have enough of pleasant things to house your soul in goodly state. Tomorrow's relentless stream may bear what you now have away. Take what God gives, O heart, and build your house of happiness today. Today is the day of to be happy, and I hope I can put that on the heart of you young women, because so often you think that, oh, when I can get what so-and-so's got and I get a house like her and so-and-so, I'm going to be happy. Now is the time to be happy. You know, there's a psychiatrist in Oklahoma City that he tells all of his patients that come to him for depression for 30 days to make a list every day of their blessings and then come back to see him. He charges $35. Now, you got it for free. When you get depressed, try. Really. It should really build you up and make you happy. And when you make this list, then you ought to be able to see, first, how God has blessed you and that God does love you. And second, you'll find that you have more blessings than troubles. You know, most of us think we have more troubles, but we'll find we have more blessings. And third, it should make you want to do more for others because you realize you do have so much blessing. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, James 1:17. And then, of course, just automatically follows what we've been talking about, that we are going to adjust to troubles in our lives. You know, sometimes you see people and you think, well, now they don't have any trouble at all. But I think you just don't know. This is what an old woman has learned as I've lived. Most every family has troubles in it. Most all, some of them don't talk about it as much as others, but most all of them do. And we need to understand that we need to be prepared. If you haven't had any trouble, you need to be prepared for it. And the only way you can really be prepared is to believe God's word and trust in him and accept his blessings. You remember our Lord he suffered much. And yet we're told in John 15:20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. In other words, we too will suffer. But if we trust God, we can accept it and believe it. And so there are many ways that people try to get around trouble. Sometimes they say, well, I'll just ignore it and it'll go away. Well, there might be some little troubles if you ignore will go away, but most of them won't, not by just being ignored. And some try to fight back. They get angry, you know, and they're going to fight back and they're going to make it change. Well, 9 times out of 10, you can't accomplish anything that way. And some take flight. This is done in many ways. They begin to have sick headaches. They have gastro upsets. Doctors estimate that 60 to 80% of all of our symptoms physically are caused by emotional distress. And of course, we know some try alcohol and dope. But a Christian adjusts to trouble by accepting and believing God's promises. All things work together for good, he has promised us. And remember, he's also promised not to put on us more than we can bear. Haven't you driven along in the country and you go across a little bridge and you see a sign, loads limited? And then it'll tell you how much tonnage that a bridge can bear. Well, you know, our Lord gave us such a sign. He told us the same thing. He let us know. He says that there has no temptation or affliction, the word, could be taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear. Limited sign. God is saying, trust me, and I won't let the bridge fall. And this is a faith that we, if we're developing an attitude of a woman that is going to live abundantly in Christ, must have. You remember, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. God let the devil do it. But then after Paul had prayed 3 times, God told him, no, not to say any more about it. But he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And of course, his grace will be sufficient for us too, if we will believe in and accept him. I've learned in whatsoever state I have been in to be content, and I mentioned that to you before. I like the story of the little boy who the family had planned to go on an outing and a picnic on Saturday, and they got up Saturday morning and it was raining torrents. And everybody was fussing and complaining, and very unhappy with everything. And they got to the breakfast table and they called on the little boy to pray and give thanks. And he said, "Thank thee, Lord, for the flowers we're going to have after this rain's over." That is the attitude as Christian women. If we're developing our attitudes, our dispositions, as God would have us to be, hold on to God's hand and look through your tears and know flowers are going to bloom someday. Everything changes. And then it's important that we know that as God's woman, our attitudes are going to be such that we're going to dress and act like a Christian woman at all times. Remember Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 19, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This means if I really am taking care of my body as God wants me to be, then I'm not going to practice anything that will be harmful to it. And though after much medical science research, and we found out what tobacco can do to our physical body, some Christians still smoke. Some Christians drink. Some Christian women take part in social drinking. All of these things are detriment to our health and, of course, to our reputation and ability to influence others for Christ. As Christian women, we will look and dress like a Christian at all times. And sometimes, you know, we have such a desire to be in style that we forget God's standard, and God wants us to be modest, as we talked about before. Somebody says, "Well, I don't know what modest is." But I believe you do. You know, I think this is a good test. Not too tight, not too low, not too thin, and not too short. And you know, I believe every one of you know. I believe there's something inside of you that you know when you violate those things. Don't you think so? I do. There's just something in us. And so we can be modest. You know, in a hall at home, we have a thermometer, and we also have a thermostat. And when the room gets warm, well, the thermometer shoots up. When the room gets cold, the thermometer comes down. But the thermostat, if it should be warmer, the thermostat turns on the heat pump and brings the temperature up to where it ought to be. Now, what's the point? The point is that you can be like a thermometer. You, if you're with a group of women and they're telling dirty stories, well, you can just tell yours. If they're drinking, you take a drink. If they're taking off their clothes, you take yours off. That's what a thermometer does. And you know, we have Christians like that, I'm sorry to say. But if you're a thermostat, you hold God's society where it ought to be. You take no part in those who live in darkness. You're going to do what's right regardless of what everybody else does around you. And then your attitude, your disposition is being what God wants you to be. And the last way I would describe an attitude that we should develop is that we should be consumed with a desire to do service in the Lord's kingdom. God made us to have a part in the kingdom of God. God made a work for us to do. And we can find much in God's word telling us what to do. But one of the greatest things, of course, that we can do is to be a soul winner for God. This means that a woman, I'm so grateful for what my Lord has done for me that I want to serve in every way I can. And we are, you know, commanded to be involved in good works, 1 Timothy 2:10. Remember, our Lord said, "He who would be great among you must be the servant of all." He is our example, and we know that he went about doing good. You know, the good works, the works that we're commanded to do, are there some things you're too good to do? I don't believe there was anything our Lord was too good to do. You remember he washed the feet of dirty feet of the disciples? And I have been involved sometimes with some Christian women who thought they were too good to do some things. One place we were, there was an aged Christian woman who had no people at all that anybody knew of. And she worked for years ironing and doing things just to make a living. But then when her health broke and she was not able to work, and finally she got down, and a lot of the women would go from the congregation, we'd take turns going over and cleaning her house and cooking for her and doing everything that we could. And there was one woman in the congregation that came to me and she said, "Oh, I can't do that. I just can't do it." And she did have quite an affliction that was not pleasant to be around. She said, "I just can't go in there and do that. And y'all just going to have to count me out." And she didn't offer to come in. She thought she was too good. She really showed that attitude. But when the woman died, she was on the front row at the funeral. Now, don't misunderstand me. That was better than not coming. But I thought, oh, what she could have done, that really she couldn't get her hands soiled enough to do. Our Lord was not of that disposition. There was nothing too good for him to do. And I think that we should bear that in mind, that we're commanded to do good works and never let ourselves get above doing what God wants us to do and what we can do. And this means that all of these things that I've been saying to you is that we are going to do everything we can to make our attitude, make our personality the kind that people will love us now. We're not going to compromise the truth, regardless. But there is a way to do it. There is a way to handle it. And God wants us to be the kind that people love. I think we've just about run out tonight. Isn't that good? It worked out just fine. And thank you so much for listening. And I hope that you'll come back again. And I hope you'll remember some of these things. Make your goals and set your heart. Thank you.